just wing it and go with the flow. That is what Mrs. Ronsley, age 35, told a recent newspaper. If the weather is good, we sack it and go out for the day. If it's been raining, we stay in and do stuff inside. There are no boundaries for the kids, so they just get on with life and they do what they want. And the reporter went on to talk about the kids climbing out of windows, playing with pickaxes in the garden. Another human, this author has said, to free the child, we must do away with parenthood and marriage. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of family. Some of the way that the culture around us is thinking towards parenting and marriage and family. However, as we come to God's word this evening, I believe it's going to show us that there's a problem with the way the culture thinks about family today, and that there's a better way to do family life. And for all of us here this evening, we are children of somebody, so I believe we've got something to learn, something to hear from God's word. And even as we come together as the family of God and church, we are a big family here, and the responsibility of raising children within this community of faith is crucial. You see, without learning obedience from parents, children would just run wild in society. Social order depends on parents raising children well, and you can see the effects of that. Just this week, I talked to somebody who was working with bad behavior young people, and he said that the common characteristic in every child's background or CV was that they had an absentee father. Families, on the other hand, have been so important to God right throughout history. He created the concept of family. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to begin the first family, and Cain and Abel then arrived along with others. In Genesis 12:3, he desires that all the families on the earth would be blessed through the calling of Israel. He goes on in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 to instruct families to impress these commands on their children. Talk about them whenever they sit at home and walk along the road, when you lie down and get up. Joel 1 chapter 3 talks about telling it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, let their children tell it to the next generation. Along Psalm 78, tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. The family seems to be a unit in which God intends for his laws and his grace and stories of his greatness and goodness to be passed on from one generation to another. Although in Genesis chapter 3, we then see that sin enters the world and corrupts individuals, and it also corrupts relationships between individuals, and I believe it has corrupted this family relationship as well. And that's why we see men who are chauvinistic and ignorant. We see women usurping the place of man in different ways. We see children rebelling against their good and loving parents, and we see parents abusing their children in a myriad of horrible and disgusting ways. But the good news, I believe, for us this evening is that the gospel addresses all of these warped relationships and natural desires and turns them 180 degrees. And it also gives us the power to live a new way, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get our title for this evening, the Spirit-filled family. You see, this passage on family life comes from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and begins saying, here's how the Spirit-filled life will look. And Paul has already addressed husbands and wives, and here he goes on to address children and parents, and then later the slaves and masters. And the challenge to raise children in this world today is immense. Culture is squeezing us on all fronts. Children are hearing messages contrary to God's word on sexuality and morality that 10 years ago would have been unheard of. Parents are being urged and being challenged by peer pressure of other parents that idolize their children to have them enrolled in every single club in society and to see that they are number one and that they are raising children so well. However, Franklin D. Roosevelt said, we cannot always build a future for our youth, but we can build our youth for the future. And I believe that's a challenge to the church today in this our generation to build our youth for the future, because we see the culture around us in Northern Ireland changing drastically and at an incredible rate. And Paul addresses the church in Ephesus. He addresses young and old all in one congregation. He doesn't just address a congregation full of 20s and 30s. He addresses the church of all ages, and he says, old people, here's how you should live. And then in this passage, he's talking to the children. Families attend the public worship together, and there's no doubt then that the parents went home and were encouraged to teach their children there. So what does Paul have to say, and what does God have to say to us this evening about children and about parents? Well, firstly, the first three verses are about children, and we see that the Holy Spirit empowers children to be obedient to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long life on earth. So who are the children here that are being addressed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1? Well, these are children of the families in the Ephesian church who are old enough to be able to understand what is being read out, and likely there to be children who are still at home as dependent children. And just as a park in the car in this passage in Ephesians, and just to say that children have a very special place. Children are the heritage of the Lord, Psalm 127. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, and children are a good and a perfect gift from above. Jesus, whenever he walked on earth, said, let the little children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God. It's very clear that children are precious to the Lord and should be precious to us as well. Although on the other hand, we have to recognize that the world does not revolve around them either. And one commentator said, the balancing act the parents have is attempting to convince our children, one, you're more loved than you can imagine, and two, the world does not revolve around you. If anyone has figured out how to do that, I would love to hear afterwards. But that is a great challenge to us as a church and as parents who raise children who realize that they are more loved than they can imagine, and yet that the whole world does not revolve around them. So what are these children commanded to do in these verses? Well, quite simply, they are commanded to obey both their parents, their mothers and their fathers. This word obey is hupakeo, which is to hear under, really to listen attentively and to respond, to obey, to follow, to be subject to, quite literally to do what you're told. Growing up, I heard that phrase quite often. I don't know whether either of my parents knew any Greek, but they certainly knew how to say, just do what you're told. It was carrying out somebody else's order. And the first duty of children is to obey their parents. And the major primary role of parents is to raise children in the way of the Lord, to point them towards Christ. It's not a big career. It's not a big house. It's not success on other fronts. Parents are given this responsibility and privilege of raising children, to evangelize our children, to point them to Christ. Here it says, in the Lord, to obey our parents in the Lord. Ultimate obedience for children is to be to the Lord. Colossians 3:20 in a similar passage says that this pleases the Lord. And really, as parents, they stand in the gap between God and children. Somebody has said that parents are to be parental ambassadors of God Almighty to their children. Children are simply loaned to them, to entrusted to them for a season, and then they grow up and they go out of the home. Children's obedience to parents pleases the Lord. Maybe you're a child at home here or a teenager and you're asking, why? Why on earth should I have to obey my parents? Why am I not allowed just to do what I want, when I want, with who I want? Well, I believe this passage and these three verses give us three reasons. Firstly, the natural law. Simply, it says it is right. Every culture in the world, even to the jungles of Africa, across the religious divides, the natural law that we see over and over again is that the children should obey their parents. This happens in every culture in the world. And yet we have to be careful because, as Warren Wiersbe has pointed out, in the 21st century, it seems as though this verse can be reversed to say, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace into the home. And we have to be so careful about that in our day and in our generation. Father, those children, obey your parents, for this is right. So firstly, nature commands it. Secondly, God has commanded it too. And in Exodus 20, and Paul quotes it here, he says, honor your mother and your father. Honor and obedience of children. And the Israel law was crucial, and the punishment of not doing that was severe. And even where this fifth law comes in the Decalogue, it comes after the first four laws of how man should respond to God and live in obedience to him, and then 6 to 10 is how he should respond to others on a horizontal and a human relationship. And this law is the fifth one, and it's really acting as a bridge between these two sections of a law, because if we can learn to honor and obey our parents, it's going to help us with the commands to honor and obey and to treat others wisely, and it'll also help us to realize who our Heavenly Father is as well. Maybe you're sitting there and you haven't fallen asleep just yet, and you're saying, well, what's the difference between honor and obey? Well, really, to honor is to express a frame of mind which obedience proceeds. Obedience is outward actions, and honor is an inward attitude. Honoring our parents is simply more than to simply obey them. It is to show them respect and love, to care for them as long as they need us, to seek to bring honor to them by the way that we live. So if you're a young person here under 18, will say for our culture, you can honor our parents by living in a way that will bring joy to them. When they leave home, they become responsible for their own decisions, and if they are married, they then leave and cleave to their husband and wife. And while obedience is then no longer required, I believe honor is required right to the end of our days. And the promise that goes with this, it says that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Well, as a general rule, honor and obedience will foster a life of self-discipline, which in turn will lead to stability and longevity and well-being. Sadly, generalities always have exceptions, and we cannot guarantee that obedience to parents in this day and age will bring long life, but it will definitely bring a better quality of life for all concerned, as some commentators have said. It will lead to harmony and the satisfaction in families. So we've seen that it is right to obey our parents. We've seen that God has commanded it. And then thirdly, I believe the gospel commands it too, because it glorifies God and it pleases him. It says there in the verses, obey your parents in the Lord. I believe all of this passage is talking about gospel-shaped relationships. And you're saying it's sometimes really hard to honor and obey my parents because they're always on me. They're always saying, tidy your room. They're always saying, do this, do that. They're always giving me jobs to do, and I just can't keep up. I just want to go and do my own things, have the iPod on and to be online doing what I want. Well, one commentator said, by nature a child is selfish, but in the power of the Holy Spirit a child can learn to obey his parents and to glorify God. You see, this passage is showing us what spirit-filled children, I believe, how they will behave. It also shows us how parents should be raising and to be endeavouring to raise children so that whenever God opens her blind eyes, they say, yes, that's why. That's why I was told to do this. I've been shown all these gospel principles since I was a child. Don't think we should underestimate as well what God can do in the life of a child as they go into their classroom, as they talk to their friends. God can use children to be some of the greatest evangelists in the room. So how should we honor and obey our parents? Well, in every culture it's going to be slightly different. If you're under 18, it's pretty simple. As far as possible, obey your parents as long as what they're asking you to do is not contrary to God's word and isn't sinful. Parents here are thinking, great, I'm going to go home and tell my children this, and that will be it, sort of. But we're going to get on to the role of the parents and the responsibility of the parents to help our children to obey. But I just want to raise for you six ways that children who are over 18, who have left home, who have parents who are possibly they no longer have to obey. But how can somebody honor parents in the adult phase of their life? Well, one writer, Tim Challice, has given six ways, and I find them really helpful. Firstly, we can honor our parents by forgiving them, because I think we recognize that all of our parents are imperfect parents. They have all at one time or another made unwise decisions, unreasonable demands. And while I recognize for some of us it's going to be harder than others, but to be willing to forgive them, because we serve a forgiving Savior, to be able to show our parents grace is a way of honoring them, to forgive them. Secondly, to speak well of them. Don't hang your dirty laundry about your parents out in public, but hang out the best about them. Speak well of them. Secondly, thank them publicly and privately. Thank them for how they have raised you and taught you to do different things physically, and how they have taught you spiritually as well. Fourthly, I believe seeking their wisdom is a way of honoring them as well, because they have probably been where you are and have a different angle, and they ultimately do have a love and a care for you, whether it's about marriage, about work, about church, about big decisions in life. It will honor our parents if we talk things through with them. And then the final two of this cycle of life continues to go round as our parents become less independent. We can support them. There may come a time for each of us where we have to care and support our parents, as some of you are already doing, and physically and emotionally being there for them. As R. Cantu said, we can show hands-on loving care to our parents. And then sixthly and finally, we can provide for them. 1 Timothy 5 talks about providing financially for widows in the church, and I'm sure this applies to our own parents as well. One commentator, William Barclay, had said, the raising of children requires tremendous sacrifice, and it's only right that children make sacrifices for their parents in return. So hopefully those six ways of forgiving our parents, speaking well of them, thanking them, seeking their wisdom, supporting them, and providing for them can help us to honor our parents as we get older. So we've been addressing the children so far, and you're thinking, great. But who has the responsibility of raising and of teaching these children these things? Well, we're going to see that it doesn't lie with the pastor in the church. It doesn't lie with the Sunday school teachers. It doesn't lie with the youth leaders. It doesn't lie with their teachers in the education system. It lies with the parents, and in particular with the fathers here. You and McGregor, who I didn't think I would ever quote here, said, "The thing about parenting rules is that there aren't any. That's what makes it so difficult." And yet, I believe, as Adrian Rogers has said, there's no better place to find advice on parenting than the Word of God. And it reveals a Heavenly Father who loves us and calls us His children. It contains great examples of godly parents. It gives direct instructions on how to parent. It's filled with many principles that we can apply to strive to be the best parents we can be. So let's have a look at just one of these verses that talks about parenting of children. And it is in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And this text is on to our second point, that the Holy Spirit empowers fathers not to provoke their children. Commentators over and over again say, if left to themselves, children will be rebels. So it is necessary for parents to train their children. Just earlier on today, I was out for lunch and some of the adults had left the table and I was left with 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. I don't know how I ended up there. But I was listening to their conversation and they began to talk about what would life be like if our parents didn't live in our houses. One said, "It would be great. We could just pour Coke over our heads." This is true. The conversation went on and said, we would make a really big mess in our house and we wouldn't even have to clean it up. We could just blame the sisters for anything that went wrong. I know we could buy lots and lots and lots of sweets. It really just sounds like a youth weekend. But doesn't that just show that we all want to go outside the boundaries that are set for us, and yet we don't know how crazy it is? Because for these 4 children, they thought this would be absolute utopia. I thought it would be quite fun to see what would happen. But children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. And yet a generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive, as one commentator has said. And yet I want to say the outset about this time in parenting is that grace doesn't flow through the blood. Grace doesn't pass on from one generation to another naturally, but corruption does. Many godly parents who have raised children well, who have taught them God's word, who have prayed for them, who have been there for them, who have been really excellent parents, their children have rebelled and it's been very difficult or haven't yet come to saving knowledge in Christ. And even families I think of where some of the children have come to faith and some having to realize that our role as parents, it does not include our parents accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We cannot do that. If you are a parent here, I want to reiterate that we cannot save our children. We cannot open their blind eyes to the truth of the gospel. Yes, we can point them to it, and of course we continue to do it. We can pray for them, we continue to do it. We can live in a way that points out Christ to them, and we can continue to do it, but we cannot open blind eyes. So do not have a guilt complex about doing something that the Holy Spirit has not done, but to continue in prayer for our children, because grace is not run on the blood. Corruption does. But Paul here is addressing the parents, and in particular the fathers, because in this culture, the parent or the father in particular had supreme authority over the family. And just to quote one example, after a child was born in their Roman family, it was brought out and laid before a father. If that father picked it up, the child was accepted. But if he didn't pick it up, it was rejected and it could be sold, given away, or even killed. Some wrote to their wives and said, "It's great that you're pregnant. If it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it away. And this is a very sad indictment on fathers at the time. And even as we think of our culture today and the gender-based abortions in the UK that happen, there's a lot of similarities. But in this world in which Paul is writing, the parent had ultimate authority, or the father had ultimate authority in the family. He could imprison his children, shame them, scourge them and punish them, sell them into slavery. And yet in our culture today has a pendulum swung completely the other way, where fathers are hardly involved in family life at all, where they're simply forsaken and not taking up the authority that God has given to them. But here we are commended, our fathers, and including mothers, I believe, but particularly fathers, it says, do not exasperate your children. Do not embitter your children. This word paragesis is to irritate, provoke them to anger, to rouse wrath within them, to embitter them lest they become angry. And I think it's fair to say that all fathers and mothers as well do not set out to embitter or to provoke their children to anger whenever they bring them home from the hospital. Or as they wake up every day, they don't think, well, how can I make my children angry today? And I think this is one of the dangers, is that it can happen so subtly as well, without us even realizing it. So how can fathers exasperate or irritate or embitter, provoke our children to anger? Well, I believe, and what others have written, is that it's through a constant, ongoing pattern of treatment. Because, of course, we'll all get things wrong. We will never be a perfect parent or a perfect grandparent. We'll always get things wrong, even with good intentions. But that's where it's great that there is grace. But here are some ways for us just to be aware that we could be embittering our children. Under three real broad headings of physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sexual abuse. And firstly, on physical abuse, while the Bible does not say that physical discipline is wrong, and in Proverbs several times it commends it, and it says about disciplining our children as a father disciplines us. But to use irrational physical abuse on our children as opposed to discipline can really embitter our children. To have an uncertain temper where we totally fly off the handle over one really minor thing. I think it's good for us to discipline ourselves before we discipline our children. So that's physical abuse. Secondly, emotional abuse. And this can be a whole range of things, but I'll highlight just a couple. Favoritism of one child over another child. Comparison of siblings with other siblings or with other children and other families. Or even comparing them with the perfect child that you thought they were going to be. Have an unreasonable expectations of our children in the academics, sporting, musical, or in their careers. Trying to live our lives through our children can really embitter them. Not being around or available for them, that they will think that they're just an inconvenience or a hassle, leading them to feel that they are unwanted and lonely. Constantly discouraging our children, always being critical, never being complimentary children, just left feeling they can never do anything right. Nothing's ever going to be good enough for anybody. Placing unreasonable blame, constant use of sarcasm and belittling of our children. All of these can really embitter our children. And then sexual abuse as well can leave long-term damage on our children and young people in our generation. Parents, we need to be so careful of how we are raising our children, and in the context of the church, as we raise children in this community of faith, that we are doing it well, that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to empower and to show us how to do that well. Going on thirdly and finally to our final point of the Holy Spirit empowers fathers to correctly discipline and instruct our children. Who is able for such a task? Because the task of parenting is a huge role, and we don't have time to cover all of the aspects of it this evening. But the second part of verse 4 says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here is a stark contrast to, do not embitter your children. But it says, bring them up from childhood, rear them, nurture them, nourish them. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we are commanded to do all of these things. And as I often say here, the best education that we can give our children is the education in the best things. Give them Christ, give them grace, warn them about the dangers of rejecting Christ, but inform them and excite them about the joy of following Christ. Let them see your example as parents of how you truly do treasure Christ, how the church is important to you, how God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a guide for our path. And Paul uses two words here that are similar and different. Firstly, he says, break them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this training includes physical training and correction whenever they made bad decisions. I just heard last week that all smacking in Scotland is now banned and illegal. They say, let children express themselves. And yet Proverbs over and over again seems to say that some physical discipline is not contrary to God's word. I believe that totally withholding it isn't wrong either. It's up to each parent how they do it. But this word training is instruction, discipline, education, correction of what is wrong. Always done in a manner of love. Never done out of anger or wrath, but to keep them on the straight and narrow. And secondly, the instruction is to insert an influence on their mind. I believe this is to shape their mind so that they will be able to live in a world that is constantly changing, to prepare them mentally for the world outside, to be able to handle some of the current cultural issues that they are facing, and those are ever changing. And always do this of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord. We are to be Christocentric in our parenting. There's a lot that could be said here, but can I encourage you, if you are interested to find out more, that Paul Tripp has an excellent book called Parenting, where he outlines 14 key biblical concepts of how to raise children well in a way that pleases the Lord. In conclusion, I just want to quote John Wesley, who said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England. As parents here, as children's workers, as youth workers, as those who have an influence on children, but particularly to parents, if you are a parent here this evening, you can teach your child more than you can ever imagine about Christianity, and you don't know where that is going to take them in the future. But may God give us the grace and the power through His Holy Spirit to be able to know how to raise children well. For children, may God give us the grace and the power to be able to obey and to honor our parents for as long as we live, and that we would see families growing up honoring the Lord, obeying Him, seeing the stability of the culture around us and of the church here at Hamilton Road. Let's pray. Father, it's felt a bit like a whistle-stop tour through some of these things, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and it would be urging us to consider some of these points this evening. Father, would you help us not just to have been hearers of your word, but to have been doers of it as well. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as a loving Heavenly Father that has showed us how to be a loving Father. And may we come to you as we turn our attention to the table to see how that love was portrayed through giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.